see a remnant out this morning, as Brother Gene said at Lord's Supper, and it's good you could come out. It was 5 or 6 years ago, I got an email from a Christian friend of mine. He sent me an email entitled Sunday School Bloopers, and some of you probably have already heard this. I think I've told you this. And it's some of the crazy things that children say in Sunday school when they're asked questions. And one kid was asked, how many wives does Solomon have? And, of course, you know, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. This little kid said Solomon had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. And I thought, man, I tell you what, that's a lot of porcupines running around the palace in Jerusalem, isn't it? I could make a comment about wives and porcupines, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep my mouth shut about that. I get some heat from people if I say that. But this morning, if you would, please turn, first of all, to Exodus chapter 18 in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 18. I guess it's been about 4 or 5 years ago, I was surfing on the internet, as I often do, and I came across a statement that stuck in my mind those years, 4 or 5 years ago, and, you know, I started to relate this statement back to the scriptures. I thought, well, you know, maybe that'll become a good message someday, and I just happened to think of it. And the person who said this statement, she was probably in her late teens, early 20s, I guess. And she said that it's not important what you have. It's not even important who you are. The most important thing is, what have people become because of you? What have other people become because of you? And that's the title of our message this morning. What have other people become because of you? And we're talking mainly about influence, about how we as God's people impact other people. Now, you know, we could have a message to, this morning about how Jesus Christ has, what has he become, what have we become because of him. And we all know that. And but that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's not the vertical relationship between us and God, more of the horizontal relationship that we have with one another and with other people. And, of course, the Lord figures in that, of course. But when we talk about what have other people become because of you, we're talking about our lives and our actions impact the lives of other people. What has your husband become because of you? What has your wife become because of you? What have your children become because of you? What have your parents become because of you? What have your family members, your friends, your people, the people here at Northgate Chapel, what have they become because of you and your life? Have you ever thought about that? And, you know, we all have influence on people for good or for evil. And this morning, what I'd like to do is take a walk through the scriptures about some of the things, some of the examples that we have of people influencing other people for God, for the Lord. And we're going to see some good influences. Most of them are good examples. And we're also going to see a bad example of influence, an evil influence. And we as God's people, the people of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to affect the lives of other people, for good or for evil. And starting in Exodus chapter 18, we have the story here of Jethro, and Jethro being the father-in-law of Moses. And we'll start reading at verse 14 of Exodus chapter 18. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God commanded thee, so then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the words, to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. We see here, I think one of the main thrusts of this passage is that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, influenced Moses to become a better and more effective leader. And Moses, as we all know, Moses was a man of God. Moses was chosen by God to lead his people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. He was a spiritual leader, a mighty man of God. But yet, during this time, when the people came to Moses for problem solving, he was doing all the problem solving for the people, directing the people, to teaching them and instructing them in the commandments and laws of God. There was nobody else to help him. Jethro said, listen, you've taken upon this burden all by yourself. You know, you're going to wear out. And the people are going to suffer because of it. And Jethro advised Moses to share the burden, delegate authority, get able men. He said, able men that hate covetousness in verse 21, able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them to be rulers over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties. And in that way, you see, the able people under Moses would be able to share and the burden of governing God's people. And we might think, well, you know, that's a basic part of leadership in the world today. You know, if you're in any kind of leadership role in business or politics or in your community, you'll soon find out that you can't do all the work yourself. You're going to have to delegate some of that authority to other people. That's why it's always wise and good for a leader, a person in leadership position, to choose able people who are filled with honesty and integrity to do the work. And people that that leader or that manager can depend on. And Moses was in that situation. Jethro was helping Moses. Jethro counseled Moses to share the burden with others. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, I like history, and I read about history and think a lot about history, historical events and that type of thing. And I was thinking about 50 years ago and on the subject of presidential leadership in our country. And, you know, if you take a look at the presidents, whether they're modern presidents or going all the way back to George Washington, if you look at the presidents and who they surround themselves with, the people that these presidents surround themselves with reflect their character. Have you ever noticed that? They reflect their character. We've had some excellent presidents in our country's history. We've had men who governed our nation wisely. We've had men like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and other presidents who were wise men. And some of these men were men of God. They surrounded themselves with wise, good people. Now, on the other hand, we've had some pretty unsavory presidents in our nation's history. I'm not going to mention any names. But if you notice the presidents who we would consider bad presidents, they surround themselves with unsavory people who reflect their character. Moses was a man of God. He had to take people who were able men, as Jethro pointed out, able men, hating covetousness, men who feared God and share the burden of leadership with him. And we might ask ourselves, what kind of leader did Moses become because of Jethro? What kind of leader did Moses become because of Jethro? What kind of influence did Jethro have on Moses? I think he had a very positive influence. Moses learned something here. He heeded the voice of Jethro because Moses, I believe, knew that Jethro's advice and counsel was wise. And as it turned out, Moses shared the burden of governing as the lawgiver of God, the intermediary between God and the Israelites. He shared that burden with other able, God-fearing men. And that was a wonderful thing to see, how a Jethro influenced Moses in leadership here in the Word of God. You and I may not have that opportunity. On the other hand, we may influence other people in leadership. I have been influenced by some of you here this morning in leadership and as an elder, a leadership in Awana. You have influenced me, whether you realize it or not. Jethro had an influence on Moses as a leader. And we must have our hearts and minds open to the fact that God, if we're in a leadership capacity or a leadership role in a local assembly, God will have our minds and our hearts open to wise and godly counsel from wise and godly people. We should listen to those people like Moses listened to Jethro. What a wonderful influence and impact Jethro had on Moses. Well, there's also another example in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel is after 1 Samuel. I'm just trying to keep you awake. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. We'll read the first 9 verses and verse 13. 2 Samuel 12, 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. It's interesting here that God chose Nathan to confront David about his sin. Of course, we remember the story about how David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba, as a result, had gotten pregnant. David had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed in battle. And for a number of months there, David had sinned greatly against the Lord. Right before Nathan spoke to him, David had been out of fellowship with the Lord for a number of months, almost a year. I think most Bible commentators said David had spent about 9 or 10 months after he had committed these horrible sins, out of fellowship with the Lord. God wanted Nathan to confront David with his sin. And Nathan was used by God and was instrumental in turning the life of David around and back to God. Do you see that in that? It's very obvious in this passage. And Nathan used the story of the man and his little ewe lamb, which was taken and killed by another rich man who had plenty of flocks and herds. plenty of land. He chose to take the poor man's land away from him and kill it. And David, of course, was outraged. He said that man should die. He should restore fourfold the land that he had killed. And Nathan looked at David squarely and said, "You are the man. David, you're the man. You're the man who committed this sin." And David was confronted with the fact that he had sinned against God. David, to his credit, repented of his sin, confessed his sin to God, and got back into fellowship with the Lord. God used Nathan to influence David. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking, wonder if there were no Nathans around. Do you think, was anybody there who would have confronted David? Do you think? Maybe God would have chosen someone else, perhaps. But God chose Nathan. And, you know, that was not an easy task. You know, Nathan could have gone to David and pointed out the fact that you're the man who sinned. And David could have gotten angry with Nathan, had him executed. He was the king of Israel. He could have done that. So when Nathan confronted David, Nathan was put in a position of possibly losing his life. Yet he understood the word. Nathan understood the word of God that David had to be confronted with his sin. Sometimes we as God's people must be confronted with our sin. And I hope that if I'm ever confronted with my sin, that it's done in a loving and sincere way. I hope you don't beat me over the head with a hammer or something like that. Because, you know, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners before God. But, you know, David had to be brought back. He had to be brought back to the point where he had to make a choice in his life. There had to be a man of influence around David to confront him and bring him back to that place where he could be used by God again. And David was used by God again. He wrote that wonderful psalm, Psalm 51, that psalm of repentance and confession before the Lord. It was a beautiful psalm of a confession of sin and repentance. And David wrote that, and also Psalm 32, I believe. He wrote those psalms as a result of his repentance and confession of this sin to God. And, of course, now David did have to pay the consequences of his sin. You know, as when he became king of Israel after this, or he was king of Israel after this, some terrible things happened to him and his family. He had to own up to his sin and his wickedness. But at least David confessed it. The reason that David confessed it, because there was a man, a person there, who was used by God, who cared enough to go to the king of Israel and tell them, "Listen, you sinned, David. You're the man who's committed that sin." And sometimes God may use us to influence other people, to impact other people, and to other Christians or non-Christians or whatever the case may be, and tell them, "Listen, you know, you're going off in the wrong track right here. You need to get back on the right track. I love you and I care about you, and I want you to get back on the right track with God." And that's what David did. He got back on the right track with his God. And Nathan was a man of influence in David's life. And we can see that very clearly. Well, let's turn to another example in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and this is a chapter you know well, I'm sure. We're going to read verses 26 through 30 in a minute. But here in Daniel 3, we have the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, who built this huge 90-foot golden statue and put it on the plain of Jura. And he required all the people of the Empire of Babylon to bow down and worship that golden, huge golden statue. It's 90 feet tall. And there were three young Jewish guys who didn't bow down to this idol, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol. And Nebuchadnezzar bought the three young Jewish men and confronted them and said, "Listen, fellas, if you don't bow down to this golden statue I've built up, you know, I'm going to throw you into this furnace and you're going to be burned up like crispy critters, you know." And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, "King, we're not going to bow down to that golden statue. We refuse to do it. Whether we live or whether we die, our faith and trust is in our God. And we will not bow down to this golden statue." And Nebuchadnezzar became furious and angry, and he heated up the furnace seven times hotter than it was. He took the three young Jewish men, had them thrown into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar looked in through the furnace and saw not three men walking, but four men walking inside the furnace. And he said, and at the end of verse 25, he said, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God in the furnace. And we know that God, through a miraculous, his miraculous power, preserved these three young Jewish men and validated their courage and faithfulness to the Lord by preserving them in this fire. They brought him out. King Nebuchadnezzar brought him out. In verse 26, he says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains of the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was their hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve, might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Interesting, you know, that Nebuchadnezzar changed his tune, didn't he? And at the end of verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's no God alive that will be able to deliver you out of that fiery furnace. If I put you in it, you're dead. You're going to be totally and completely consumed and burned up. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar said, he called the three young Jewish men servants of the Most High God. Servants of the Most High. He said also in verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again in verse 29, he said at the end of verse 29, no other God can deliver like this. You know, Nebuchadnezzar came face to face with the one true living God. For the testimony of these three young Jewish men had such an effect on King Nebuchadnezzar that he came face to face with the fact that there's only one God, one true living God. And that was the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. What a testimony these three young men had. In front of the king, that we have to keep in mind who Nebuchadnezzar was. He was an evil, pagan, godless emperor. And he mocked God, the Lord, in verse 15 by saying, hey, there's no God around here, fellas, that'll be able to deliver you from that furnace. But Nebuchadnezzar came face to face with the fact that there's one true living God. He is real. He works the miracles in the world. He protects his people. Now, we could say a lot about the courage of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, their faithfulness to the Lord in spite of the threats. They were willing to give up their lives for God. But we also see the influence that they had on this pagan, godless king. Nebuchadnezzar realized that the Lord was God. Blessed be the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. There's no other God that can deliver like this. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was amazed and stunned, but he came to the realization there's only one true living God, and it's not that 90-foot golden statue on the plain of Dura. There's only one God. That's the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That's our God, brother, sister to Christ. That's the same God we have that we serve and worship. And look at that influence that these young men have. You know, in the world today, if you tell people that I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to be looking for reality in your life, my life. They want to know if Jesus Christ is real in our lives. They're going to be watching, they're going to be listening and seeing what we do, how we act, how we behave. If Jesus Christ is a reality in our life, we have a opportunity, just like these three young Jewish men, to show the world that we are true disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have an impact and an influence on other people. When people see our lives as believers, they'll say, you know, there's something special about that guy, about that woman. You know, they said that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at their life. Look how they live their lives. Look at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and the power and the impact that they had on the heart of this incredible, evil, wicked king. Look and notice that. And you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can have that same impact on other people. Now, it may not be that we won't, God may not require us to be burned up in a furnace to influence other people. But you know, if you tell other people that you're a Christian and, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, He is my Lord and my Savior, people are going to be watching us. They're going to be looking for reality in our lives. And I hope that they see that same reality in our lives that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in the lives of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. What a wonderful influence they were for the Lord God. Wonderful influence. Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. We've looked at some nice positive influences here, but let's look at a bad influence. 1 Kings chapter 21, another familiar chapter I'm sure you know about, but we'll read the first 7 verses. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it. Forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thou spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And we'll stop right there. This is an interesting passage right here. We see how King Ahab was influenced by his wonderful wife. And of course, I'm being slightly facetious there. But King Ahab wanted a vineyard that Naboth possessed. It was close by the palace, and Ahab made an offer to Naboth. Naboth, of course, turned it down. Said, "No, you're not going to get my vineyard. I'm not going to sell it to you, and I'm not going to exchange it." And King Ahab, being the mature individual that he was, went back into his house, laid on his bed, and pouted for a while and wouldn't eat anything. And he was acting like most of us, well, I shouldn't say that. He was acting like a 4 or 5 year old kid who didn't get his way. And his wife Jezebel came in and said, Well, listen, what's wrong? Why aren't you eating any food? And, well, you know, Naboth, I wanted that vineyard from Naboth, and he wouldn't sell it to me, and he wouldn't exchange it with me, and I'm not going to eat anything. And Jezebel said, That's all right, darling. I'll get that vineyard for you. And, of course, I'm being humorous here, but the rest of the story is Jezebel set Naboth up to be killed. Naboth was accused of blaspheming God and the king, and the poor man was taken out and stoned to death. And Ahab got his vineyard, all right. Ahab took possession of Naboth's vineyard with the help of his scheming, deceitful, evil wife, Jezebel. And in verse 25, I think it's an interesting, we didn't read that, we'll read it right now. In verse 25, I think it's something we should see in verse 25. It says, But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Notice the influence that Jezebel had on Ahab. You know, Ahab was a morally weak man. And he had to be a morally weak man to marry a woman like Jezebel. And Ahab was willing to put aside whatever laws of God or anything else or his conscience or any thought of good versus evil. He just laid all that aside and let his wife have her way and get that vineyard for him. You know, the only thing that Ahab cared about was getting that vineyard. He didn't care how Jezebel did it, but he just wanted that vineyard for himself. He was totally selfish and self-centered man, in addition to being an evil, weak, wicked king. And we see here that Jezebel was an evil, wicked influence on her husband. And you might say, well, wait a minute now. I'm not going to influence my husband like me, go out. I'm not going to kill somebody or influence my wife for evil like that. And, you know, this may be an extreme example in your eyes, but, you know, if you think about it, you know, as believers and as Christians, you know, our words and our behavior, as I said before, has an impact on other people, for evil or for good. You know, we could say a careless word to somebody to hurt somebody. We could gossip, run our mouths about other people behind their back. We can make fun and ridicule other people's weaknesses and shortcomings. We can do all these things, and they hurt other people. You know, our conduct and behavior has an impact on people, whether good or bad. And we have to be careful how we talk to other people, how we treat other people, how we conduct ourselves around other people, how we behave around other people. And, you know, I find myself, I mean, you know, I find myself getting out of misbehaving, I guess I should say that, around other people. And I have to go back to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry I said that and did that, acted the way I did. I shouldn't have done that. You know, we can go back to the Lord and confess our sins. But, you know, as God's people, people of God, we have an opportunity. And I hope that this passage here in 1 Kings 21 tells us the opportunity that Ahab had. Ahab had an opportunity to turn down his wicked wife and to obey God. He didn't do that. He did just the opposite. We as people of God, as believers in Lord Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to obey God either and then influence and impact the lives of other people for good or for evil. I hope that it's for good. And I use this illustration in 1 Kings 21 to let us know that we can, as the people of God, we can influence people in an evil way. And I don't need to go back all through this thing of years gone by of people on television, Christian evangelists and leaders and ministers on TV and what they said and what they've done and the trouble they've all caused the body of Christ. I'm not going to go through all that stuff because you already know it. And you know what? How sin in our lives can affect other people. How sin in our lives can disgrace the Lord. And we have to be careful about that, brother, sister in Christ. And I'm not setting myself up as a prime example of that. I'm a sinner just like you are. But, you know, God will remind us and remind me that our conduct and behavior before him must be one that will glorify and exalt him. And Ahab's behavior certainly didn't do that, did it? It certainly didn't do that. Well, there's another example in the book of Jonah. If you turn to the book of Jonah, time is getting a little short, but we'll go ahead and do this one. I had one more example in the New Testament. I don't know if we have time to get to it or not. But in Jonah chapter 3, I'm not going to read all the verses. In Jonah chapter 3, there are 10 verses there. I think we're familiar with the story. God had restored Jonah. God had told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to that great city. And Jonah had disobeyed the Lord. The Lord got Jonah back into a mode of obedience in chapter 3. Jonah went to the city of Nineveh. And he preached, in verse 4, he said he preached that message yet 40 days and Nineveh was going to be overthrown. And in verse 10, it says that the people of Nineveh repented of their wickedness. And in verse 10, it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You know, it's interesting to notice here that Jonah was finally willing to be used by God, and if you're willing to be used by God in His service, your life, your words, and your example will influence other people. Let me repeat that. If you're willing to be used by God in His service, your life, your words, your example will influence other people. You know, those of us in children's ministry, whether we're in Awana or Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, we all realize the impact that we have on children. They look at our conduct and our behavior in those areas of responsibility. And those kids are watching us. They could see the example that we set, whether we're sincere about being obedient to the Lord, what kind of Christian testimony we have. Those children understand that, and they know that. But regardless of whatever service you and I are in, brother, sister in Christ, it's important to realize the impact that our words and our actions have on other people. When we're out serving the Lord, regardless of what that is, we must be aware of the influence and the impact that we have on other people. Jonah had an incredible impact. God used Jonah in a wonderful way to bring the city of Nineveh, a godless, wicked city, the people in that city, to repentance to the Lord God. And Jonah was just one man. He was just one man traveling through the city of Nineveh, preaching that message that God had given him. You know, one person can make a difference in our local church, in our city, in our state, in our country. No matter who that person is, a man or a woman, it doesn't matter. If you're willing to be used by God in His service, you can make an impact for God, for Jesus Christ. Jonah proved that so incredibly here. And our time is running out, but I would like to close by giving you an illustration that I read about or heard about. Maybe you've heard of David Livingstone, who was a missionary in the 19th century. He was from England, Scotland. He died in 1873. David Livingstone had a burning desire to preach the gospel in Africa. He went to Africa to do that. He was not only a missionary, he was a medical doctor, and he was an explorer. He explored the continent of Africa and brought back these incredible stories to the people in Europe and the United States back in those days. But his one burning desire in his life was to preach the gospel to the African people so they could hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He got married to a very prominent young English woman. They had six children. He and his wife agreed that David should go, when he was in England, he should go back to the mission field in Africa. He left England, left his wife and his children, not for 4 weeks, not for 4 months, but for 4 years. He didn't see his wife and kids. He went back to Africa and preached the gospel. While he was there, he had one of his eyes put out when he ran into a branch in the jungle. A lion attacked him and tore his shoulder almost up. And his skin was burnt by the African sun, and it looked leathery. And when David Livingstone came back to England, he got off the train, and his wife didn't even recognize him. The change in his physical appearance was so great. Yet he was willing to lay down his life and go to Africa and preach the gospel. The second time he went to Africa, he took his wife and his children with him. And just days after they got to Africa, his wife got a disease and she died, and he had to bury her there in Africa. He loved his wife dearly. Two or three of his children died in Africa. He had to bury them there too. And during this time, there was a man who was commissioned to go to Africa to find out where David Livingstone was from. Nobody had heard from him in a long time. They didn't know where he was, what he was doing, what was going on. And this man was Henry Stanley. Henry Stanley was commissioned by some of the newspapers in Europe and the United States to find out where Livingstone was and maybe write some articles about him and about his work. And the first time that Stanley met Livingstone, he said, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." Maybe you've heard that phrase mentioned. That was the first thing he said to Livingstone when he finally found him in the jungles of Africa. And it's interesting because Stanley and Livingstone had a growing friendship. And Henry Stanley told Livingstone, he said, "I'm going to tell you something here, Dr. Livingstone. I'm the biggest swaggering atheist on the European continent, and there's nothing you can do or say that's ever going to convert me. I just want you to know about that. 4 months later, Henry Stanley bowed his knees before the cross and accepted Christ. Think of the impact that David Livingston had on that man. Livingston was a man of prayer. He would spend hours on his knees before God in prayer every day. Every day. Now, I'm not trying to set him up as a perfect, wonderful human being, a perfect saint of God, because he certainly wasn't. But he was a man of God, David Livingston. And Henry Stanley ended up writing two volumes on his life, Livingston of Africa. And it's interesting, when David Livingston, at the very end of his life, he went into a hut one day to pray. Some of his African brethren were waiting for him outside. And time continued to go on, and one of the men looked inside and saw Livingston still on his knees. And finally, it got to the point where time was going on, and they had to move on. And so one of the men went into the hut and tapped Dr. Livingston, they found out he was dead. He had died on his knees before God. What a testimony that was to those African brethren. But you know, if you would go back in time and you were to ask Henry Stanley what kind of impact David Livingston had on my life, what do you think he would say? What do you think he would say? You know, brothers, sisters in Christ, we have opportunities. God provides us these opportunities to influence and impact other people for good or for evil. We've seen examples in the scriptures this morning of how we can impact God for good. We can also be realistic and find know that we can impact and influence people for evil also. But you know, you take a man like David Livingston, and it's interesting because Stanley said, and I can't remember the quote exactly, I'll have to paraphrase, Stanley said that Livingston really didn't witness to him. He really didn't get to open the Bible up and preach a sermon to him. The reason that Stanley was converted was because of Livingston's life, his godly character, his Christ-like disposition. That's what drew Stanley to the Savior. And you know, it's a good thing that we can witness to other people. God wants us to do that, certainly, to tell and to talk to other people about our Savior. But you know, think about the impact that your life, the influence that you have, that your words and your conduct and your behavior have on other people, for good or for evil. We can have a wonderful influence for Christ on other people, and I hope that we do. I hope that we can look at these examples, and there are many more examples in the scriptures that show us that men and women of God, like us, can influence and impact other people for Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what God wants us to do, to impact other people for Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow in Your presence this morning, we thank You for the Word of God, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that You will continually make us people of influence in this world today. We pray, Father, that the influence we have may bring others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You will keep our eyes and our ears open for those opportunities of how we can impact other people. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, will be seen clearly in our lives, that He will be glorified and exalted in our behavior, in our conduct, in the words that we speak. We pray, Father, that You will help us and give us instruction, continued instruction from Your Word in this matter. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the things that we say and do and our conduct and behavior may bring glory and honor to that most wonderful of all persons, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His holy name. Amen.